Well, God is good. And all the time. Let's pray to start. Our Father, we're thankful that you are a good God and that you care about us, each one here. You're interested in our lives and you've blessed us in so many ways. Just pray that you could have your way this morning as I share from what you've inspired me with out of your word, that it could be a blessing and an encouragement to each of us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thankful for the children's lesson on thankfulness. In the past weeks, I was meditating on how much we have to be thankful for, especially in the day that we live in the day of grace. The law and the prophets and many people looked forward to this day with the opportunities that we have as believers. And that's kind of what I had been thinking about and meditating on, maybe comparing the opportunities or the blessings that we have compared to the blessings of the Old Covenant, which those blessings were earthly, and today we have heavenly blessings. But I did get kind of sidetracked and to a topic as I narrowed it in, and of all things, this topic I'd like to look into is on baptism. And I'd like to share a way to look at it that helped me to process it, and what I'll bring to it, not necessarily accurate in everything, but the word of God is truth, so for sure take what's in the word of God, and if what I try to compare it with doesn't make sense, then throw it away again. First, I'd like to talk a little bit about marriage. In Matthew 19, verse 5, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." So just when we think of marriage, two people entering into it, becoming one, there is a laying down of our personal lives so that one life can come out of it. So even though we don't realize it on a wedding day, it can also be looked at as a death of two individuals, but we trust something new and better will come out of it. I don't know why you would step into a marriage if you don't expect it to be better we trust as we enter marriage that it's better, and yet we have to lay down our life in a way, and as we make those vows before God, then that's another thing. On the marriage day, when the vows are being said, that's not when the love starts. I'm not aware of a testimony of someone approaching the day, and when the vows were said is when the love started. But it is to authorize it, well, even with the law or in heaven, to establish that marriage. And the story to come to that place is different for everyone. Some might be years leading up to that, and others not as long, and there's all kinds of stories leading to that place. And then we may think, well, what does the marriage actual day, what benefit is that? Nothing happens that we necessarily see when the vows are being made. Why not just whenever you feel led enter into it and live it out? And I hope you see this would kind of be foolish, because there is a strength in that formal way of establishing it in the law and in the heavens. I might add a little bit more to this parallel as we look at some scripture that talks about baptism. The first one we'll turn to is in Colossians 2. And for now, I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 15. And my Bible, I have the King James Version on one side and the New Living on the other, and I really like this Bible. I like both those versions, and I wasn't sure which one I should usually read, but I think I'll read the King James and maybe just make references if I want to clarify something. But so starting at, we'll just break in kind of at verse 9. It's talking of Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In verse 12 is where baptism is mentioned, buried with him in baptism. And this is the theme of baptism in the New Testament, it is to be baptized unto his death, to be buried, baptized and buried with him. I'll read a few of the other references and then I'll maybe come back. I'll read one verse in 1 Corinthians 15, 29. Else what should they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? In the other version, it's, if the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being baptized for those who are dead? Why do it unless the dead will someday rise again? So basically, why would we want to be baptized into the death of Jesus? It's because he rose again. We believe this is better to give up our life, to be baptized unto the death of Christ, because out of that is where new life rises up. Turn to the next reference I have here, Galatians 3:27. And I'll just read one verse here again. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Similar approach. Then we'll turn to Romans 6 and read a few verses in Romans 6. Just to show that what I'm teaching here is in the New Testament. This is a biblical teaching. To start with, I'll just read verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So maybe I'll go back, make a few comparisons again with marriage. So one might be and you can likely connect with what I've said already, that there has to be a surrender in the for the marriage. You have to leave father and mother and be joined to your wife. And when we surrender to Jesus, it costs everything. We have to just put our hands up and surrender and forsake father and mother and land and houses and brother and sister and even your own life to be joined unto Christ, put to death. But we have this confidence, we have this hope in God that we will be raised up with him. Because Jesus was raised up, we will also be raised up. And all these are illustrated in the baptism of being baptized unto his death. And like I had mentioned, I would have a problem if we would skip the ceremony, because what good does the ceremony do? It's just a function. But the ceremony of baptism, I believe, is somewhat similar to the marriage, where you make it public and you say the vows, and those vows you've made before in your heart, it's not that this relationship happened on that very day, but you're confirming it, and it's also recorded in the heavens as you are one with Christ in his death. And then when we think of the marriage, we expect people to act like they're married after the day of the marriage. But suppose the day of my marriage, if I would have walked away from that and not acted like I was married, I still would have been married, because it was recorded and that's my status, like that's my position, I guess. We vow in a marriage to each other to love each other, and yet we don't always get it brought into perfection, obviously. But it's not that when I hurt my wife or something happens that we automatically question whether we're not married anymore. Like maybe God canceled our marriage in heaven because we didn't come up to what we vowed. That's not how it works. So it's not, our marriage isn't dependent on our behavior. But the blessings or the life I hope you can follow at least partly my thoughts, because that is a theme that we find in the New Testament. Is it brings out who we are, then says you should act like, well, in Colossians 3, then it goes to talk about if you're risen with Christ, then you should see things from above. I think I'll go back to reading a bit more. I'll actually read Romans 6 first. Read through some of that, and maybe for this time I'll read it in the New Living Translation. Some verses here. Or starting at verse 3 again. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. But just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin may lose its power in our life. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of you, your body, become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you chose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you have wholeheartedly obeyed this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using this illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves of righteous living, so you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were freed from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 6. It's a very good passage. I'll turn to another one more reference here. We could look at 2 Corinthians 3:15. Trying to figure out where to start. Like, it doesn't talk about baptism here, but it talks about the, in Galatians, where we first read, it's also symbolic of the circumcision, I'll read, start at verse 14. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The reason I read that was just one illustration of baptism we have in the New Testament of the Ethiopian. He had a hard time understanding the Bible. And Philip came to him and showed him Christ. And he believed. And then he wondered, like, what stops me from being baptized? And that is, like, what hinders me from surrendering and being baptized into the death of Jesus. And he might have asked him a few questions if he really believes, and then he was baptized, then he went on his way rejoicing. And that is a result of the veil being taken away, is the rejoicing. But yeah, that I'm for myself, I have sometimes struggled with some of the outward ceremonies, like what do they really benefit? It's our hearts that God is interested in. And yet, I believe a thing like baptism, to practice it, is establishing a covenant. If we would decide to just avoid baptism and just believe in Jesus and live like a Christian, that would maybe be similar as not performing the wedding ceremony. And that is what I had mentioned first. That observation is just what I thought of to help understand. And it's not necessarily maybe perfect, that. But the Bible does teach us how it is, and if we want a new life, there has to be a death and a surrender. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven if you bypass the cross. The only way to the kingdom of heaven is through death and believing in the mighty power of God to lift you up. Jesus allowed other people to put him to death, but he believed God would raise him up. We don't need to fight for our rights. Can let people put us down. Our opinion doesn't actually matter. We believe God will raise us up. So that is kind of a little bit of what I was inspired with to share. And I think I'll leave it at that, and the Lord bless each one.